All right, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. And this morning we'll probably do more teaching than preaching, but I'd say that the first five verses of Romans chapter 6 probably one of the most commonly misinterpreted passages in the Bible. And misinterpreted by vast majority of Christianity. And even misinterpreted by many others. And we want to spend some time looking at this passage of scripture. Now, Romans chapter 1 through 5 is a theological presentation of the gospel of Christ, of how a person is saved. And we find in Romans 1 through 5 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is none righteous. No, not one. We're all born sinners, and everybody has sinned, and there's a penalty for sin. Wages of sin is death. And the Bible makes it clear that salvation is not by works. Every man has failed. Every man has failed the test. Every man is guilty before God. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross that is the payment of man's sin. And it's by faith in the blood of Christ as the sufficient payment for our sin that is one that is saved. And when one is, the moment they are saved, they are justified by the Spirit of God. One of the great words there. And they are declared righteous, perfectly righteous, in the standing of Christ. Their sins are put under the blood, and the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to them at the moment of faith. And now they have peace with God. They're a new creature in Christ. And they've been passed from death unto life. Now, chapter 6 starts the second division of the book of Romans. And it talks about the Christian life. And chapters 1 through 5 emphasize salvation. And the obtaining of salvation. Starting in chapter 6, we have a presentation of the doctrine of sanctification. Two significantly different doctrines. The doctrine of salvation, but here, chapter 6, the doctrine of sanctification. Now, the doctrine of sanctification is, in common words, how to grow as a Christian. Chapters 1 through 5 is how to become a Christian. And beginning with chapter 6, how to grow as a newborn babe in the family of God as a Christian. And so the chapter division is very, very important to understanding what Romans 6 is all about. And so we almost immediately recognize that the subject has been changed. In chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And, of course, the answer is no. But the question is, who is we? We are those who have accepted Christ, those who have been born into the family of God. And now I was talking about living that new life. And there is common attack on the doctrine of grace, that you're saved by faith alone, by the grace of God, without works. That it's also the same attack on the doctrine of eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation. And the attack is, what? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, obviously. It's ridiculous. They're ridiculous. Grace doesn't teach you that it's okay to sin. Grace doesn't, eternal salvation doesn't mean you can live the way you want. Having eternal security, you can't lose your salvation, doesn't mean that you can live the way you want. Absolutely not. And those who say such things don't understand what salvation is. They don't understand what grace is. They don't understand what the new birth is. But with that, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! That's what he's saying. That's his answer. It's the idea, ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous thinking. Absolutely ridiculous thought. It doesn't fit. And then he goes on to say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And it comes to a very important truth, that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they are a new creature, and they participate in the very death of Christ, and now they are positionally dead to sin. Dead to sin. And how can a person who is dead to sin follow it as its master? And so this is kind of the premise here. What about the Christian life? What about the Christian life? Okay, now that we're saved, live what? No, that's completely opposite. The grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God. And it's the miraculous experience of the miraculous power, undeserved power, blessing of Jesus Christ when you're saved. So that's the theme, starting in Romans chapter 6. Now, we get to the text that really gets slaughtered. Okay? And I'm sure that this is, if you go to a funeral of a place where they believe that that you are saved by baptism, they're going to always quote, not always, but probably most of the time, they're going to quote this verse. And the preacher's going to be reading this verse. And as a justification and as a teaching that baptism saves you. I don't know. Anybody been to a funeral that they quoted this verse and said that you're saved by baptism? If you haven't been to one of those, you weren't listening. If you, that's a pretty common. Know we not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. There you go! That teaches it right there. Baptism saves you. Right? That's what it says. You know, knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. There it is. You get baptized into his death, and that's how you get saved. Whoops. Whoops. You just skipped chapters. Chapters 5 and before is talking about how you get saved. Chapter 6 isn't talking about how to get saved. Chapter 6 is for people who are already saved. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, we had about 40 minutes of six different people giving their testimony of how they were saved. And after every testimony, I rehashed that with every one of them. And I said, do you know 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're saved? And of course, the only right answer would be, yes, 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. Eventually we came to the, for every single one of those six people, we said to the members of this church, we would receive a motion to authorize their baptism. Who? These people who had given their testimony that they were saved. And they knew 100% for sure they were saved. See, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You have to be saved first. You have to be saved first. If you got the two mixed at all, it's not baptism and it's not salvation. All mixed up. And any religion that mixes the two is not following the Bible. Now, so what does this mean? Knowing not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, let's talk about something here. What's he saying? Apostle Paul is saying, don't you know? How can you say, how could you repeat that question? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question, the answer is absolutely not. Don't you know we that are dead to sin, why would you live any longer in sin if you're dead to sin? You're dead to sin. Now, then he goes on to say this. So we're just talking about the context here. Knowing not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. I'm going to give you a summary statement, then we'll go back. What's he saying? You know, when you were baptized, you were publicly declaring in your baptism that you had died. Your old self had died. Died. You participated in the death of Christ on the cross, and you have died to sin positionally in Christ. There's a death that took place. Now, this is hard for a lot of people to figure it out. And we're gonna get there in a minute. And the point that I'm gonna make is that one of the foundational truths of baptism is an understanding of the gospel. It's an understanding of the experience and having experienced the gospel. So, but let's go back a little bit. Let's go to another couple places for your sake. Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. Here we have a pretty plain testimony of the fact that a person has to be saved before they are baptized. And we have here the account of Philip preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And and of course, you know, today in Israel, they have a lot of black Jews. And they all go back to the Ethiopians, who many of them had become Jewish proselytes, etc. But here this Ethiopian gets saved. And here's about Christ. He's reading Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And if you have a Jewish friend, make sure they read Isaiah 53. It all talks about the death of Christ. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, if you have an NIV, you won't find that verse in there. You have an ASV, you won't find that verse in there, because it goes from verse 36 to verse 38. That verse is not there. They might have a footnote at the bottom of the page and, you know, saying that, well, that's in some Bibles, but it's not really there. But pretty important verse. That's why you have to have the right Bible. Verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Okay, well, we learned a couple things from there. First of all, had to believe first. And that's not head belief. It has to be personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means, believe with all your heart. There's a choice, a will, a choice of your will to trust and lean all your, put all your sins on Jesus Christ and to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And so we have that very obvious account. And throughout the Bible, we always see that belief comes before baptism, not vice versa. And if you can go other places in the Bible, Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it tells us, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Hearing speaks of understanding and enables a person to act upon the truth of Christ. And they believed, and then they were baptized. Now, as we have hit that point on a different methods, now let's turn to an important place in the Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And these aren't trick texts. These are truths you can find anywhere, and we could spend a whole lot of time about that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's a great verse gives a picture of salvation. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Notice this picture of salvation. If any man be in Christ, when does a person become in Christ? Well, they're in Christ when they accept Christ as their Savior. And now they're positionally in Christ. That's why it tells us that we are positionally in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. "But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There's a new creature, a new birth, a new creation is taking place in the heart. Old things are passed away. There's the death. A dead. The old person is gone, never to be again alive. Yet now, and behold, all things are become new. There's a tremendous picture of salvation. And all things now are of God. You know, a person who's been saved, one thing that's true about a person who's saved, there's no part of their life that's secular and some other part of their life that's religious. Everything in their life is spiritual. Everything has to do with their relationship to God. Whether they're milking cows or washing dishes or working at work, everything has to do with God, because God lives in their heart and He is the center of their life, and it's real. And so here we have a great picture of salvation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. John chapter 5 and verse 24 is a great verse that emphasizes salvation, of what transformation that takes place in a person's life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, it didn't say shall be passed from death unto life. It didn't say some day, coming day, will be passed from death into life, but it is present tense right now. When a person accepts Jesus Christ and believes on him the Bible way, right then they are passed from death unto life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it makes it pretty clear. And a couple other verses there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, there's a lot right there, isn't there? It talks about a past life, you know, and talks about, before we're saved, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. And we're spiritually dead. We can't recognize the truth. We don't know what the truth is. In fact, the Bible says the natural man does not comprehend or understand the things of the Spirit of God. He calls them foolishness. And he can't know them, can't understand them. But you know, when you get born again, you begin made alive. You have spiritual life. And it says, contrast, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's why when a person gets saved, they seem now like they're kind of different. Maybe you call them strange. Maybe you call them peculiar. You know why? Because everybody is born a sinner, and everybody is on the path to hell, and everybody is following that same path of the world. You ever notice that? Everybody, you know, everybody in the world, they try to be like one another. They like to have the same kind of music, like the same kind of clothes, they have the same kind of whatever. Why? Because they're all on the same path. They're on the same path. But when you get saved, you get off of that path. You get rescued it. You get rescued from that path. And now you have a new life. You see things differently. You think differently. You have different desires. You have different will. Wow. And so now you're not in the crowd anymore. You're not in the crowd. You don't want to be in the crowd. You're out of the crowd. And the crowd doesn't understand it. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. You know, that's the world. All about the lusts of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And whereby, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, I remember a neighbor of ours, a successful businessman, he got saved. And he was probably in his 50s, he got saved. I remember him telling me, he says, you know, when I got saved, before I got saved, I used to always tell these kind of off-color jokes and stuff like that. And he says, you know, I thought it was just fine. I didn't think there's anything wrong with that kind of stuff. But he says, you know, when I got saved, I realized that was wrong. I realized that was wrong. Wow. Well, that's because he was dead, spiritually dead. He didn't know the difference between right and wrong. He was just following his old nature and following everybody else did. But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, now we have here this explanation that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, there is a real birth, there is a real life that they are now experiencing. It's real. And baptism is a public identification and declaration of that fact and those truths. That's what baptism is. Now, as we it's said in many different ways, but if we go back to Romans 6, hopefully I'm making some sense. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, this world knows nothing about what freedom is. Because you know what freedom is? Freedom is being free from the entanglement and from the power and the enticements and the slavery of sin. That's freedom. I tell you what, sinning brings enslavement. It brings addiction. It brings destruction. That isn't freedom. That's bondage. But we're born sinners. And we have a sinful heart. And we're born with a heart that loves sin. Oh, we say we don't love sin. We do too. Everybody loves sin. They just don't always love all the sins that somebody else loves. You know? But everybody loves. That's how we're born. But you know what? When you get saved, that power and that potential victory over that sin nature comes with Jesus Christ. That's freedom. That's freedom. Now, you have a lot of Christianity today that they're the opposite of the Bible. You have a lot of Christianity today that they're saying, oh, I'm saved. And now they call about Christian liberty. And that's not Christian liberty. They want to go to the movies, and they want to go to the dance, and they want to live the fleshly life. That's not freedom from sin. That's just following sin. That's not liberty. That's bondage. That's not Christianity. Not at all. That's a false gospel. That's a false message. Now, so It gives us this picture that when a person is baptized, there's something that they're declaring that they understand. They're declaring that they understand that when they accepted Christ, they died to sin. They are declaring publicly that they understand that they're now in Christ dead to sin. They're declaring that now in Christ, they're made alive. They have the power to say no. They have the power to not only say no, but they have the power now to say yes to God. They have new life. There's an understanding that comes with baptism, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He is saying, now wait a minute, where'd you come up with this that let us sin that grace may abound? Wait a minute, where'd you come up with that? Don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death? Yeah. When you were baptized, you were publicly declaring that you understood and that you have experienced that death to your old life and that you are new. You have new life in Christ. There's an understanding. Now, some are familiar with a certain brand of Christianity. They just go through the motions. They say, oh, get baptized. Just get baptized. Well, I'll tell you what. That's why they can't understand Romans 6. Because Romans 6 has a deep theological premise, reasoning, logic. That water baptism is based on. Water baptism is based on the fact that you've been saved and you know that when you got trusted Christ, you participated spiritually by the benefits of salvation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You understand that? There's understanding that is in the basis of, now some of you may have no clue what I'm talking about because of you don't understand the theological problems of the world we live in, the Christian world, even Baptists. A lot of Baptists, they just go through the motions. Just go through the motions. But wow, you know, you think about it, Paul is talking this deep logical thinking. Don't you know? Know you not? Don't you remember? Don't you recall? Don't you understand? So that's the context. That is the context. That's 100% the context. And, you know, these people just go through the motion. Oh, you got saved. Okay, get dumped. How could they go back to the Romans and say, don't you know that when you're in Christ, you're dead to sin? Well, there's some deep thinking there, some doctrine. Okay, so there's a doctrinal and theological a basis and spiritual reality that takes place in baptism. Now, secondly, we want to recognize that obviously baptism is, this is symbolical language. Symbolical. Okay? We are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, wait a minute. Is it symbolical or is it literal that people teach salvation by baptism? Okay? So, when you get baptized, do you literally? Is that how you literally participate in the death of Christ? Literally? Literally? Or is it symbolical? Well, what does the language say? It says that like, oh, man, why do you have that word there? Like, oh, that's a metaphorical word. That's a symbolical word. That like as Christ, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There we find likeness, likeness, like, likeness. Okay? Now, so just for everybody's sake, especially those who have encountered this problem, might as well just, you know, hit it on the head. If you know what I'm talking about, there are many Baptists that say this verse is talking about spirit baptism. And you know where they got that from? They got it from the Presbyterian theologians and the Reformed theologians, who, because they don't practice biblical baptism, they perform an unbiblical baptism, infant baptism. We'll get there in a minute. This has to be what's called spirit baptism. The problem is, this makes this passage, I'm going to use big terms now, soteriological rather than sanctificational. This passage is not soteriological. This has anything to do with salvation, how you get saved. This is a passage on sanctification. So you can tell who's been reading the Presbyterian theologians, the Protestant theologians, by their view on Romans chapter 6. But the answer to it is obvious. We've been planted in the likeness of his death. Planted in the likeness of his death. I think that's symbolical terms. Now, so what's it talking about? It's talking about water baptism. And, you know, in water baptism, you're planted. Yeah. You know how to plant seeds, anybody? Now, Mr. Simonson, one time he went to Kenya and he had a bunch of garden seeds. And he went through customs. And they says, now you can't have those garden seeds. You can't bring them into this country. And Mr. Simonson was, you know, talking with them. And finally, the guy says, okay, you can have them. But just promise me that you'll throw them away. And Mr. Simonson said, I'll promise you, I'll throw them in the ground. All right? Now, what do? To plant something, you bury it. Right? You bury it. Plant it in the likeness of his death. That baptismal candidate is planted. They are buried. They're underneath the water. Hopefully they aren't breathing. Dead people don't breathe. Planted in the likeness of his death. Oh, in the likeness of his death. Oh, you are identifying yourself with the death of Jesus Christ. You're identifying with his death. You are planted in the likeness of his death. You are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's why when you go to a funeral and you'll see the casket, they're looks like they're sleeping. Yeah. You know, because they're going to raise up. They're going to stand up again. And that dead person was in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ died, he's buried, and he rose again. Now, put it in the context. We live in a world of, in our country, of lack of persecution. A lack of antagonism. Although it's growing. But Jesus Christ was crucified. Most of the disciples died a martyr's death. You read this story of Adoniram Judson, and he went to Burma. The first convert. After 7 years. He was illegal. Totally, 1,000% illegal to get baptized in that country. 1,000% illegal. Yeah. This is big stuff. Identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, it says, he that is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will I be ashamed when I stand before the presence of my Father. Identifying with Jesus Christ. Identifying with the Son of God, who left heaven's glory, who died for our sins, and was buried, and rose again. Conquered death, conquered the grave, is alive, the Son of God. Amen. The Savior. Identifying with him and with the new life that he gives. Yes, it's a public identification with Jesus Christ and with those doctrinal truths. Ah, yes, I've accepted Christ, the one who died, buried, and rose again for me, for my salvation. And I've experienced that the effects of that death, burial, and resurrection in my own life. My old life is gone, and I'm a new person. And I want the world to know I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed to let the world know that I belong to Jesus Christ, and he's made my life new. That's what it's all about. It's a clear public identification. Now, if you want to go into the specifics, the Bible says, and we'll look at a word here to help you understand. The Bible says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very important word in the Bible, the word into. Okay? Now, like I said, if you're one of those that believe in infant salvation by baptism, then you're going to say, well, you get them baptized, now they're in Christ. And you go to plenty of funerals. I've been there. So-and-so, he's saved because he was baptized. No, the word unto is a very important word. It's the Greek word eis, which means identification with. Identifying with. Now, to make it understandable, we're going to go to a couple places in the Bible. Just some of you already know, some of you don't. Some of it's going to be over your head. But that doesn't matter. We'll go there anyhow. Matthew 28. I know for some of you, you just came to watch this baptism, didn't come to hear this big, long sermon. But you get it anyhow. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Of course, we know the word teach is the word methete, which means to disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. The second word teaching is the word didasko. The first word teach is to disciple. You disciple the nations, then you baptize them, and then you teach them all things. Yeah, that's right. So you disciple them, you bring them to Christ, make them followers of Christ, then they publicly identify themselves as disciples. And verse 20, now they're in a local church, and the church's job is to teach them to observe, obey, follow. You know, the church isn't just some entertainment center. It isn't a place where you just learn a bunch of facts. It's a place where, hey, this has to do with how we live. You're supposed to live this life. But it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, this is preposterous, okay? But actually, the Greek word there is the word eis. Translated into in Matthew 6. Same exact word. And most of the places in the Bible, every place you're going to find that word baptism, where it tells you who you are identifying with, always uses the word eis. Depends on which Greek class you went to, eis or eis. Okay? Baptism unto repentance, baptism unto remission of sins, baptism into Christ, baptism into his death, baptism here into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, has to be understood the same way in every situation. Baptism into. Now, does baptism make the doctrine of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No. It's ridiculous. Baptism identifies you. Publicly identifying yourself as a believer, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You're identifying yourself with correct doctrine. Baptism identifies you with correct doctrine. That's why some people's baptism isn't real Bible baptism, because they were never identified with biblical doctrine. They have the wrong doctrine in that place. If they're in a church that teaches that baptism is a part of salvation, that baptism isn't Bible baptism, because number one, it doesn't fit. If that church doesn't believe in the Trinity, it's not Bible baptism. If they believe things that are just off the wall, it's not biblical baptism, because baptism identifies you into identification with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Notice it said name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It didn't say names. One and a plural, the Trinity. And that's the basic cardinal doctrine of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's deity. And there was a baptism into public identification with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of the Bible, a doctrine. And we can go on other places. Baptized into the body, identified with the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Identification that your sins have been forgiven. Identification with the life of repentance, etc. And so the word is identification. It's like saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the truth. I'm not ashamed of having repented. I want everybody to know I repented. I want everybody to know that my old life is gone. I want everybody to know that I have new life in Jesus Christ. And so I tell Stephen, I'd like them to see that, do this someday. Years ago in Africa, when they weren't afraid of crocodiles, right? Crocodiles in Africa, I'm finally figuring that out. Alligators in Wisconsin, in America. Yeah. But you know, the old-fashioned missionaries, what did they do? Someone had gotten saved, and they're going to identify with Christ in believer's baptism. What'd they do? Well, they had a put them a white robe on, and they went from the church, and they, now if the river was over here, and the man lived over here, you know what they did? They went to his house, walked through his neighborhood. He led the pack in his white robe, walked to his neighborhood, and then down to the river. Why? Because it wasn't just some religious thing you did. It wasn't just, I'm doing this because you're supposed to. He says, everybody in that neighborhood, he's taking that declaration, hey, I'm a new person in Christ. I've been saved, and now I want you to know I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm standing for Jesus Christ as a disciple, and you can watch me from now on. You ever have your neighbors watch you? You know, I was the first one that got saved in my family. And my mom didn't understand salvation. But she was a good watcher. And she would say something once in a while. Hey, is that what you're supposed to do? But she is also a watcher of this church. And she'd say, I thought those people are saved. How come they're doing such and such? What are they doing that for? We know that's wrong. She was a watcher. And you know, the world watches, right? If you have a... Now, a friend told me one time that when he got a new job, he was a businessman, the first thing he did was he put his big Bible right on the corner of his desk. And when anybody came into his office, the first thing they saw was his Bible. Wow. Now that got him off to a good start, didn't it? He didn't have to ease into the conversation. He didn't have to, he was telling everybody, hey, I'm different. And of course they're going to be watching him too. But this is a public identification, an unashamed identification with Christ and the gospel, and these doctrinal truths. Now, as we said, it planted in the likeness of his death. There's a burial. Coming up out of the grave, it's a resurrection. Now, the Bible confirms that if you've been baptized any other way then by immersion, you have not been baptized. Not pouring, not sprinkling, not squirt gun, I don't know. But there's only one kind of baptism. It has to be in likeness of his death and his likeness of his resurrection. First, I heard when I came to back to Wisconsin some 45 years ago. First, I was just listening to the radio, and I heard the most popular preacher in the whole area, evangelical, Bible-believing, so to speak. He is from Romans 8, and I heard him say it. He says, it doesn't matter. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion. It doesn't matter. It's all baptism. No. Click. Guy has sold hundreds of Christian books. But not following the Bible. I remember I was talking to an Amish man. And you know, Amish, they believe that for most of me, baptism is how you get saved. And I was talking to him, and they have the German Bible. Hopefully I got this right. Trying to get my memory back. I think I'm confusing Hebrew and German. But I said to him, what's the word in your Bible for baptism? And he told me. And I said, did you know that that word means immersion? He says, no. I says, go look it up in an ancient Greek, ancient German Bible. An ancient German dictionary. And the word means to immerse. Oh man, was he upset. Now it upset me, but he was upset. Because now, his baptism wasn't biblical. Because his baptism was pouring. It wasn't immersion. And I was telling him from the Bible that he didn't have Bible baptism. And that scared him. Oh, because that means, according to their theology, he's lost. You know what I'm saying? But the point of it is, there's only one biblical baptism. That is, you got to be saved first. Amen? And it has to be by immersion. Can't be any other way. There's no other baptism. Got to be saved first. And yet be, it has to be immersed. Now, there's other things that we could say about that, but we aren't going to go there. But let me ask you a simple question. If baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's only for people who have experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in their life by being saved. Have you experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life? Yeah. October 31st, 1968, unsaved Ron Roberts died. Once and for all, praise the Lord. And I became a new creature. I experienced the death, burial, and resurrection. And as well, baptism is a picture. Not only have I experienced it, but I'm living it. I'm living it. And so the Bible tells us the moral obligation of baptism. And so the Bible says, and so should we also walk in newness of life. There is a moral obligation that comes with declaring to the world, that I have come to Christ. I've identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now I say that because in this world today, that the baptism has become such a, just do it. No. This is big stuff. Now, I say to these young people, as you understand the scripture here, there is a moral obligation that is for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. He didn't say, this context is just applies for a couple years. This context is for all Christians. And all Christians who are genuine Christians, the Bible says they're all should be baptized. But it is all with the understanding that there is a doctrinal understanding of truth, the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's an experience of it. There's a declaration of it. And now there's a moral obligation. Now, I say that because, you and I don't think that way. We're just plain old sinners. And, we can so easily forget things, can't we? We can forget things so easily. Man, we can just forget about the moral obligation of this. It's no different than a person can join a church and they can just in a few months they can forget about the church covenant and they they think, well, you know, whatever. No. This is pretty serious. So, hope that you young people really get this. Boy, this is not about just tomorrow. This isn't about a couple years from now. Boy, this is when I'm a full-grown teenager. And my brain isn't working too good. We learned about that in Sunday school. You know, you go, what was that? You go from childhood to teenage and then back to childhood. Wasn't that? Yeah, full-blown mental illness. No. You know what? It even goes back to an old guy like me. It goes that long. The rest of your life, you're declaring death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is real in my life. And of course, every day is a testimony if you're living that resurrected life. If you go to the Bible and you're reading the Word of God and you're meeting with God and the Spirit of God is working in your life, you're abiding in Christ. That's the resurrection life. That's the bottom line of the everyday declaration. So these are some glorious truths. Glorious truths. You know what? That's why it's so important. And that's why people get it all mixed up. You know, people think, oh, baptism, that's really important in the Bible. That must save you. That's why they get all mixed up. Because it's important. And they say, oh, it's got to save you. No. This declaration of discipleship of Jesus Christ and identifying with Him, that is big time. That's a big time identification important. Well, we said it 10 times. Hopefully you got some part of it. But if you haven't been saved, I trust today that you know baptism doesn't save you. And I hope that you realize that if you get saved, you're saved. You got a new life. And it's real. And it's wonderful. There aren't battles. There's plenty of battles. But it's real. And it never stops. And it's a great opportunity to tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive. And that you're not ashamed of Him by believer's baptism. Now, you know, we do have a baptistry up here. And if a person really had a tremendous need to be baptized up there, we would really fill it with water. You know, but it's, the fact is, that's usually colder than the river. I've never seen anybody get sick going down to the river, but I've seen people get sick using one of those things. But down the river, that's really kind of a public testimony to the world. Yep, right out in the open where we live. There they go, a bunch of crazies over there again. But that's exactly what it was in the days of Jesus. And you don't have to do it that way. But there's a public aspect of it that captures what it's all about. And if we can do it and people are willing, we're thankful for those who are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for these, Lord, who have trusted you as Savior, going to follow you in believer's baptism. And Lord, I pray that hopefully that they'll not forget some of the truths of this message today and that they will never relegate baptism to something you do. But this moral obligation, this doctrinal truth, the testimony to the world of being unashamed of the fact that they're saved and they're putting on the uniform today to let everybody know publicly. And I pray that, Lord, that as each one goes forward in their life, that they have considered the battle of life and the forces of evil and how that they still have a sin nature. But, Lord, with Christ, the power of it has been broken. And they can have victory over any and all sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and His power and His grace. And, Lord, so we pray You'd be glorified today in the baptism, but even now as people hear this message, I pray that, Lord, that those who have been saved and have not really come to grips with the fact that we ought to not be ashamed of You. And we ought to gladly, purposely take our public stand with You in truth. Pray You encourage them, Lord, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Pray for those who haven't been saved, that somehow they'll realize it's a glorious thing to be saved. It's real. But you can't know it until you get saved. You can't know it until you admit you're a sinner and come to grips with the fact that we've sinned against You and there's a judgment for sin. And Jesus is the only answer for our sin. Not only saves us from our sin, but He saves us from ourselves. And Lord, so use the Word of God today. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, maybe you're here and you say, God's speaking in my heart. Maybe that you're a Christian and you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you're not saved and you need to get saved. And maybe you're baptized, but you've lost sight of really the focus of your life. And God is speaking to your heart through this message. They say, Pastor Roberts, God's working in my heart. There's a decision I need to make, a surrender to God, a turning to Him. And would you pray for me as we close this service? I'll not mention you, but I certainly will pray for you. Just raise your hand wherever you might be. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Some others. Okay. And others. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank You for ministering to hearts. Those who are willing to raise their hands. Do a special work in their life in this, Lord. And might You be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. With